And welcome all. We're turning today in our Bible reading to one of the minor prophets, to the book of Joel. We're turning to the second chapter for our reading today. We'll begin to read at the verse 12. Let's read together God's word, Joel 2 verse 12. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land, and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen, but I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive them into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea. And his stink shall come up, and his ill savour shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, and the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down to you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust have eaten. I want to end our reading right there. I know it's not the end of the chapter, not even the end of the verse, but I want that little word to ring in your ears as we end our Bible reading at this point. The Middle East Tribune Review for Thursday, November 18th, 2004, in Cairo, reads like this. A swarm of pink-bodied locusts descended on Egypt's capital Wednesday, sending residents scurrying for cover as the swarms banged against windows and dropped onto cars. Many Cairenes, that is, people living in Cairo, stood gazing skyward for more swarms as others rushed to close the windows of their shops and homes. The swarms first arrived in Alexandria, Egypt, from Libya, after devouring crops in the countrysides of several West African nations. I hate those things, said one Cairo shopkeeper, looking out for the swarms as he spoke. Egyptian government officials insist that they have the correct pesticides to keep the pink swarms at bay. Millions of Egyptians work in agriculture, which is a vital Egyptian economy. That was the recent news report under 2 years ago. I wonder what the news of the day was when Joel was writing his prophecy to Judah and Israel. They had just gone through years of living with the devastation of swarms upon swarms of these ravaging locusts. I wonder, did they have the right pesticides? Obviously not. Obviously, they had nothing to fight these armies of insects that devoured everything in sight and left them without any fruit, without any harvest. If you go back to chapter 1 and verse 11, you will read just the tragedy of it all. Indeed, all of chapter 1 is tragic reading, but verse 11, I think, epitomizes it all. Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen, howl, O ye vinedressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. Hence, the need for the Lord to speak a word of comfort and reassurance to his people. I will restore to you the years the locusts have eaten. Some have the opinion that there was up to 4 years of returning locusts, destroying harvest after harvest. I'm not convinced that it was 4 years, but some have arrived at that opinion. It's certainly in the plural, the years the locusts have eaten. It's not just a single attack. It's not just 1 year of crop failure. It was many or several. And hence my comment that disappointment upon disappointment, failure upon failure, is a very difficult thing to deal with. And so when the Lord sends a word, I will restore to you the years the locusts have eaten, no doubt your ears must be picked up and say, what? How can this be? Is it possible? And spiritually, of course, as we apply this to our own spiritual lives, and as we look over the spiritual barrenness and failure of fruitfulness in various phases of our lives and ministry, perhaps our teenage years were wasted. I have to confess that mine were. Not being converted until 18 years of age, my earlier teenage years were a waste. What about your teenage years? Where's the fruit? Where's the evidence of God's blessing upon those years of zeal and energy? Or has the locust of the flesh come and eaten and gnawed and destroyed, leaving nothing of any substance behind? Young adolescents, young married life, as you scan those years, you have to say that on earth they were happy years, years of God's goodness and provision. But where's the fruit? Where's the growth in grace? Where's the testimony of godliness? Or as you look over recent years, years of fellowship, years of gospel service, has the locust come and the labor of sowing and the labor of tending and watering, the harvest has been destroyed? I look over my ministry and I can certainly say that there has been those years. With great expectation, we have sowed and we have launched into various endeavors of service. But the locust has eaten up the harvest. We have but little to show for those years. We come to years of maturity, to the years when we're on the countdown to retirement, and we hear the Lord say to our soul, I will restore to you the years which the locust have eaten. Makes my heart to leap. Makes my heart to be filled with joy and gladness. And as I take this word and go to my knees and pray and say, Lord, how can this be? Is this a word for me in 2006? Can I say, Lord, this is for me? Oh, that it might be so. What a word of hope. That I might get the blessing back. That there would be for me the giving of the early rain, the latter rain, the plenty that is spoken of here in these verses. Is this your desire today? Can you say that this is what you really desire in your Christian life and your service for God? Is this really the burden that you have in your soul, that before you are removed from this world, that your life might bear fruit for the Savior? I would that it were. I feel that some need this, but perhaps don't see the need. Let me talk to you this morning. Let me talk to your heart today about this word from the Lord. I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. Let me argue with you today and reason with you and reason this, why you need this restoration. Firstly, because of the misery that needs to be put right. The misery of living with locusts eating all up in your Christian life. Joel chapter 1, as I say, is all about failure. It's all about the devastation of the crops and the harvest and the returning plagues of locusts. If it had been once, you could sit down and cry and wipe away those tears and get up and get the spade and say, we will dig again, we will plant again, and we will get over this. But when those locusts come back again and again and again, how do you dry up your tears? And how do you go on and plant again? And of course, spiritually, there is misery in the hearts of God's people when the Lord destroys their spiritual fruit, as if locusts were invading. Every aspect of misery in the believer's barren life is a reason to seek this restoration spoken of here. There is the fact that you cannot sing. How can you sing when your life is barren? What have you to sing about? We know that the first thing that happens to a backslider is that he loses his song. David in Psalm 51, the penitential psalm, when he's yearning to get back to God, he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And when that joy is gone, how can you sing? Locusts come and they gnaw and eat at the very joy of your soul. Therefore, there is misery. There's no gladness. You cannot worship. You feel that God has departed and left you to defend for yourself, and all is a battle of the flesh. I hear the words of Joshua in this. He says, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is holy. The locusts have eaten up the vital godliness of your heart, and there is but fleshliness there. You cannot witness. Every aspect of your life is miserable. You would perhaps at times have an opportunity to speak a word for the Lord. It's right there before you. But can you speak that which you're not enjoying in your own heart? The locusts have eaten up the very victory of your own soul. So how can you tell others about the victory of the Lord for God's people? Witness is gone. You cannot pray. Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, but desire is gone. You would plead promises, but you're full of doubt and fear. The locusts have come into your prayer life as well, and they're eating that up. And how shall you die and face God in such a state? A Christian is a man ready to die at any moment. A Christian is a man or a woman rightly related with God. But when the locusts have come in, and backsliding has taken place, and worldliness has gnawed into the very heart of the enjoyment of your fellowship with God, how can you lie down and die in peace with God? Rather, it comes with fear. And so there's misery. In reality, you're living under a judgment of sorts with God. Now, if you're a child of God, I don't mean judgment that you'll end up in hell, but I mean rather a chastisement that you are being corrected for those things that are wrong. Family and home, it's a constant strain to lead family devotions, Bible and prayer. How can you do that when your own soul is empty and barren? Business, God's blessing is more than money flowing in. It's to be at peace with a song in your heart on the job. It's to have that satisfaction that you're doing it as unto the Lord. As with the answer to question one of our catechism, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And whatsoever you do, do in word and deed to the glory of God. And if that is gone, then your very work and your business is but a slavery. You're not working as a Christian. You're not working as a child of God. You're working just as a slave to money. And the blessing of everyday life is lost. Church life, fellowship with God's people, the thrill of lifting up your heart and exalting the name of Jesus. Oh, the very locusts can follow you into your pew and plague you there as well and eat out the very joy of your fellowship in church life. Nothing is right until you're right with God. And that's why I reason with you that you need this restoration. This is a word of great hope. I will restore unto you the years that the locusts have eaten. And if you're in that state of barrenness and emptiness of heart, and you lament some segment of your life, or the recent past of your life, or your present barrenness, let this word from the Lord come as a message of blessing to your soul. Oh, the Lord will do it. I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. That brings me to my second reason for this restoration. Because this will be a great display of God's mercy. A great display of God's mercy. It is God's merciful nature which is at display here. Israel deserved nothing of this. She was reaping her rewards. The locusts was her just desert. But God, through this prophet Joel, was sending a message of hope and mercy. And it displays His merciful response upon their repentance. If you go back in chapter 2 and verse 12-13, where we began our reading, you'll notice that's the hope here. That's the message to these people. And He says to them, "Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to Me with all your heart, and with fasting and weeping and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious." And immediately when they would repent in such a fashion, the Lord would respond in mercy. There would be a great display of God's mercy to their repentance. And that's how it is. This is the great reason why you should be restored to the Lord. This is the reason why the Lord wants to restore to you the years of your barrenness. Not because you deserve it. Not because you're good enough. Not because you can present any argument and say, "I should be restored." but repent. And you'll notice it is a repentance with all the heart. Notice that you are to rend your heart, not your garments. There was in Judaism a professional mourner that could be hired. And the professional mourner would come to a funeral service and would display in wailing tones and in bodily demonstration the externals of mourning. Give him his money and he sings away home again. He's just an external mourner. He's a hireling mourner. God isn't interested in that. God is interested in you rending your heart, coming in deep contrition and brokenness for the failure and the barrenness of your own life and the emptiness of your soul, and then immediately. And you'll see why. You'll see why this is. For he, look at verse 13, the middle part of verse 13. For, here's the argument now. Don't miss it, please. Here's God's argument through the prophet Joel. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. I read a story of a boy growing up in a home. And his mother and father always taught him, you can always be forgiven for doing something wrong. And when you come to parents and you ask for forgiveness and say you're sorry, immediately there's forgiveness and it's over. Completely over. You don't get nagged at. You don't get, you know, it's not written down in a black book and remembered for the next 20 years and brought up on your wedding day. It's over. It's gone. Well, one day he had taken a toy of his sister, some little baton or something, and he, in a bad mood, broke it over his knee. And as he broke it, he said, I can always be forgiven for this. And of course, he did ask for forgiveness, but his mother twigged on immediately, just the flippant attitude. Mom, I want to be forgiven. I did something on my sister. And she didn't allow that. With motherly discernment, she knew the difference between real repentance and really asking for forgiveness and the fake. Don't try to fool God today. Don't try to come to God with some mere lip profession of repentance and say, I'm sorry, and then know that you can do something bad tomorrow and get forgiven for it. That's not repentance. You've got to repent with all your heart and rend your heart, not your garments. In verse 17, you'll notice too that this is a display of God's sparing, not your deserving. Chapter 2:17. When the Lord gave instructions in how these people were to put things right, he called for the priests, the ministers of the Lord, to weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say. Now here's the Lord giving them the very words that they should say. Why? Because we come up with the rarest things and usually the wrong things. And here he gave them the words. Spare thy people. Spare thy people. And here is a display of God's sparing his people. Now, the book of Joel to me was something of an enigma until I worked out something. And the enigma and the difficulty that I was dealing with is, are we talking about real locusts, real insects, or are we talking about a real army under the figure of insects? Because in chapter 1 and in the verse 6, it talks about a nation coming up upon God's land. And in chapter 2, verse 20, it talks about a northern army. And you can get confused in this. And I read a number of commentaries and I got more confused. They said different things. And what I've concluded is that Israel had already come through years of real locusts, real devastation with these plaguing insects. But if they did not heed that plague and that punishment, there was now a real bodied heathen army, a northern army, which would make it the Assyrian army that God would bring upon this people, that would yet befall upon Israel if they did not repent. And therefore this prayer in verse 17, spare thy people, means that there were worse things to come. And surely that is a great reason why we need to seek restoration and why we need to pray and plead earnestly that God will not leave us in a state of barrenness, because we don't know what may befall us. We don't know how heavy the rod of correction might be. And we need to have those years restored, and we need to know the sparing mercy of God. And then chapter 2, 17, it displays the Lord's care of His own people. It talks about His heritage, simply another word for inheritance. Israel were God's children, His family. He did care. It did matter. And He would restore them. I liken this to a piece of furniture that you may have in your home, and you just can't throw it away. I know there are people who are pack rats who just can't throw very much away, but sometimes there's that special piece, and you just can't throw it away. What do? You have it restored, reupholstered. You get the furniture refinished. It's precious and special. It's an heirloom. It's a sentimental piece. It's an inheritance. It's of heritage value to you. And the fact that you go to the trouble and expense of restoring it, it shows that you really care about that piece. So God is saying here, I will restore to you the years the locusts have eaten. In other words, I won't wipe you out and start all over again on the new with someone else. I'll restore you. Would you have that today in your life? This is the God whom we serve. He cares. He's our Father. His heart is already full of mercy. His heart is big with mercy. We do not need to pray to change His heart. His heart is already overflowing, brimful of mercy toward us. And the moment that we repent, the moment that we do return unto Him, He says, I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. You'll notice also in verse 18, it speaks about, then will the Lord be jealous for His land and pity His people. Jealousy is a very complex thing. It's that thing that can swing from wrath or love to wrath in a moment. It is that complexity of meeting a bear cub in the woods. Be careful in case mama bear is on the way to find her little cub. You're too close to it. The love she has for that cub will turn her wrath upon you. Likewise, the strong husband whose love for his wife, you touch his wife and you will have his wrath upon you. Our God is a jealous God. He's jealous for His land, but He has pity on His people. He's also jealous for His own name. His name is jealous. This is a complex thing. It's hard for us sometimes to grasp a hold of this holy, pure nature of a loving God. God could not be loving if He is not also a God who is a God of fury and of fire. Because He's jealous. And my friend, the wonder is that if you are His child, He is jealous of you. And He's jealous of what you do with your time. And He's jealous of what you do with His name. He is jealous of your life. And God takes no delight in barrenness in your life, emptiness in your life. God rather will take delight in fruitfulness. And that's why He says, I will restore to you
the years that the locusts have eaten, all because it will be a grand display of His mercy. Now, can you get those years back? Unfortunately, or fortunately, I'll never be a teenager again. I better look at my boys. I can see them smiling already. I know that they would smile at that one. I'll never be a teenager again. I'll never get those 18 years back. And any wasted years in between, I'll never literally get those years back. But God can make them up. And God made promises here in the book of Joel that He would restore in such abundance that they would have such plenty. It would be as if they would never have known empty years. But there's another argument that we must not miss. It's down in verse 27 of chapter 2. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God. This is the ultimate blessing. God in the midst of His people is tops. To eat well, to sleep well, to hold your head up high as an honest, true servant of God is all good, but to have God in your midst is the sweetest of all. That has to be the greatest, grandest, choicest blessing. Otherwise, the tabernacle is hollowed instead of hallowed. Otherwise, the heart, which is to be the temple of the Lord, is an empty house. It's an empty shell. How long has it been since your heart has been filled with the glory of the Lord? Oh, how miserable it is to live as a Christian with a heart that has never known the indwelling, the empowering, the visitation of your gracious, loving God to your soul. But here is the promise. I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, and I will dwell in the midst of you. Here's a mighty reason. And you'll notice something. This is something that the Christian will really know. Verse 27 again. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. You won't have to go looking for the Lord. You won't have to go looking under the bed to see if the Lord is really in your home. You won't have to pull back the drapes to see if it's possible that the Lord is with you. Here is the manifestation, the presence, the mighty grace of the Lord to your heart. Because He is, I am the Lord, your God. He's for you. And He says you'll never be ashamed. Right there in that same verse. You'll never be ashamed. That means you'll never be disappointed. Now, I'm sure these people went through their vineyards and they were ashamed. Totally ashamed. I know what a gardener is like. He becomes proud of his work. Good proud. Nothing wrong with labor and industry that produces what is beautiful. But when it's dried up and it's cursed instead of blessed, what can you say? What can you say? I was reading through this book this morning. If you read chapter 119, you can write in Texas, January 06. You read about the fires down in Texas, ravaging miles and miles of countryside. Look what happened in Israel. O Lord, to Thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. There's two modern day examples. Locusts in Cairo less than 2 years ago, and fires in Texas just a week ago. They might still be burning for all I know. These are real things. What do you say when everything's just burned up? It's a shame. But the Lord says, I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, and ye shall not be ashamed. You'll not be disappointed. And then there'll be a future blessing. goes on to speak in verse 28 about pouring out His Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. No man lives to himself. I tell you, my friend, if you get into blessing, you will be a blessing. Parents, until you are living right with God and bearing fruit in your life, how can you expect your children to be getting right with God and living for Him? This is so vital. And these are all reasons to be restored. These are all reasons to take the Lord at His word. I will restore unto you the years that the locusts have eaten. How to effect this restoration? Let there be a deep repentance seeking the Lord. Rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord. Go to prayer and confession of sin. Pray, spare, O Lord. Take these very words. Plead with God that He will work this in your heart. If you have gotten away from God and gotten out of blessing, here's the way back. And I think there's something here for us as a congregation. If we would be a fruitful church, if we would be a ministry that God will bless, that the Holy Spirit would be poured out, that we would see souls converted and the power of God amongst us, then we need to do what Joel was told to tell the people to do. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. They were to call a solemn assembly. They were to go to prayer. Plead with God. Turn to God as a people. That's what we do in the prayer meetings of our church. We pour out our hearts as a congregation and say, Lord, restore to us. Bring us back to the place of blessing. Bring us to the place of plenty. We lament the barrenness, the emptiness. Restore us again. What about it, brother? Are you interested? Or is this just another sermon? Another Sunday morning. I have to say that for weeks I've been planning to preach on Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 about honoring the Lord with our substance. I'll probably still preach on that. But as I sought the Lord for this morning's message, I was brought to this. This is the Lord's word today. Don't take this as a mere pastor's serving. The Lord's in us. Take it to heart. And all that we did have in fulfillment in us, this great blessing. God has a pesticide for the locusts in your life. The pesticide is repentance and prayer. And He can destroy those things. It's destroying the blessing in your life. And make your life a real blessing. Give you much fruit, much joy, much blessing in your soul. And He can multiply that in our congregation. But it will cost us. It will cost us our tears and our prayers and our hearts. Can't say any more. I have to leave this with you. But the Lord will do it. He says, I will restore unto you the years the locusts have eaten. Please, Lord. Oh, please, Lord. I confess, Lord, as a preacher, I'm tired of empty harvests. I confess, Lord, that I'm tired of much labor and very little fruit. I don't know why, but I know, Lord, with your blessing you can give us fruit. And I'm going to stand on your word. I'm taking you at your word. I'm going to believe this. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to stand upon it. I don't believe Joel's prophecy is in the Bible just for the people of Joel's day. These things are written for our learning. For us. If I can't take Joel's prophecy to my heart today, then I've got to throw away this whole Bible. I've got to be done with this whole Bible. So this is God's word to my heart, and I'm going to take it to my heart. I'm going to stand on it, and I'm going to plead it. And I'm going to say, Lord, restore to me the years the locusts have eaten. And please, Lord, make us fruitful. Individually and as a church, for your name's sake.